If you've ever been to a jewelry store, you'll notice that usually when they present the diamonds to you, they don't place them on top of a white or clear surface. Instead, often, they'll place them on top of and present them to you on top of a black velvet cloth. Or if you've gone camping and you want to go see the stars, you don't go when it's daytime. You don't go when the sun is shining and it's bright. Instead, of course, you go when it's night. You go when the sky is pitch black. And the reason for these things is obvious. We all recognize that some of the most beautiful, amazing things that we can experience in this life can only be experienced and appreciated against a black backdrop, can only be experienced and appreciated in the darkness. Well, similarly, this Good Friday, it is only against the black backdrop of our sin and the darkness of our sinful hearts that we can appreciate the cross of Christ and the death of Christ on our behalf for our sin. It's only when we realize the gravity and the greatness of the debt that we owe that we can truly appreciate the forgiveness of that debt, and more importantly, the one who pays it for us. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read that when Jesus is on the cross, as Jeff read, the darkness covers the whole land for 3 hours. And this might seem like a very small detail as we're reading a narrative in the Bible, but this is deliberate by the biblical authors. They include this detail for an important reason, because throughout the Bible, darkness, it symbolizes evil. It symbolizes the dark condition of our sinful hearts. And here it symbolizes judgment for sin. This is precisely what Good Friday forces us to consider. It forces us to consider the darkest moments of our hearts and our sin against God. Every sinful thought, every sinful word and deed that we've ever done that fails to honor God and to love others who are made in his precious image, all culminating right here in the darkest moment in human history. This is humanity at its worst, rejecting its creator and executing the Son of God. And if it weren't for my sin, if it weren't for your sin, Christ would not need to be on that cross. Just think about that for a second. Jesus was innocent. And as 1 Peter 2:24, Peter tells us, he reminds us that he himself, the innocent one, bore whose sins? Right? His sins? No, he was sinless. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. So every time we sin, it is a reminder of another nail that pierces the hands and the feet of Jesus. And the irony in all of this, again, is that if anyone should be pierced, it's us. In his book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die, John Piper, he sums it up this way. He says, God's law demanded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, Deuteronomy 6:5. But we have all loved other things more. And this is what sin is. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. We glorify what we enjoy most, and it isn't God. Therefore, sin is not small because it is not against a small sovereign. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. The creator of the universe is infinitely worthy of respect and admiration and loyalty. Therefore, failure to love him is not trivial, it is treason. It defames God and it destroys human happiness. I think it's important to pause right here and explain what John Piper is trying to get at. He's essentially reminding us that sin is not just about what we do, but more importantly, it's about who we do it against. In other words, sin is not just about our bad behavior toward God as much as it is about our betrayal of God. An illustration that can help us maybe understand this concept is, imagine if I were to lie to a dog. I probably shouldn't do that, right? But it's probably not the end of the world. It's not that big of a deal. But then say I were to lie to my wife. Well, that changes things. Because my wife is made in God's precious image, she deserves respect and honor, and especially because I'm her husband, I've made vows to her. The last thing I should be doing is deceiving her. Well, then imagine I'm in a courtroom and I lie to a judge. Well, in many cases, if you lie to a judge, there's a good chance you can end up in jail. And the logic is that as the degree of authority or value of a person increases, so too does the seriousness of the offense I commit against them. And if this is true of human relationships, how much more when it comes to our offenses against the sovereign God of the universe? This is so important for us because from a human perspective, from a societal perspective, I imagine most of us, right, haven't murdered somebody, haven't robbed a bank. We would think that we're decent and good people. And again, from a human perspective, I can see that being true. But here we're reminded that even those seemingly small and insignificant offenses that we commit against God, they're deserving of infinite wrath because God is an infinitely worthy person. As a result of this, Piper, he goes on to say, and to close his quote here, he says, since God is just, he does not just sweep these crimes under the rug of the universe. He feels a holy wrath against them. They deserve to be punished, and he has made this clear. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The soul who sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:4. There is a holy curse hanging over all sin, and not to punish would be unjust. So let us not trifle with God or trivialize his love. We will never stand in awe of being loved by God until we reckon with the seriousness of our sin and the justice of his wrath against us. So when we look to the cross, we should imagine ourselves there with the criminals. And as we do that, as our understanding of the seriousness of our sin increases, may our appreciation for the cross and for our Savior increase as well. Right now, we're going to transition to a time of confession and repentance. Before we do, I'd like to just pose a few questions for us to consider just to help us examine our hearts. Pastor Euphemia will come up and he'll help lead this time, but just some questions for us to consider before then. In what ways have you failed to love and to honor God with your thoughts, your speech, your actions? This week, this month, this year? In what ways have you failed to love others who are made in God's precious image? And what sins do you think aren't a big deal, yet, as we just heard, are serious and need to be mourned over and confessed and turned from? And finally, just take time to consider that the cross, it's not just a story that we learn in Sunday school, right? But it's the place where divine justice for your specific sins was poured out on Christ.
Heavenly Father, would you continue to bless this time and each one that you've brought here this evening as we continue to behold Jesus upon that cross. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, coming out of that time, focusing on confession and repentance, you may be feeling the weightiness of sin, whether from present sin or even past sin. And for me in the past, I remember a dark evening as a young high school student sitting on a curb crying in front of my house. filled with a sense of deep shame and guilt over my sin and folly. My life has seemed to be enveloped by the darkness. And when I read Matthew 4:16, it resonates with me when it says there were people dwelling in darkness. And looking back, I think to myself, that was me sitting on that curb. But God is faithful. Faithful to push back the darkness by his power and by his steadfast love. And God began to lift my head and open my eyes to behold the brilliant and glorious light. And over 2,000 years ago, God appointed a time. He ordained a time for those very people dwelling in darkness to see a light. And this light was no mere flicker of light. For the rest of Matthew 4:16 says, they have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Brothers and sisters, that great light was none other than Jesus Christ. And tonight, God's word guides our hearts to the light, to what God has already accomplished for us through Jesus. Yes, Jesus came to preach. He came to heal. He came to minister. And Jesus also came to hang upon a cross on that very first Good Friday. Earlier this morning, I overheard one of my daughters asking a great question. She said, "Mommy, why is Good Friday good if Jesus died?" She's 4. And my wife gave a great and right answer, saying something along the lines of, "It is good because instead of us dying and being judged for our sins, Jesus was judged and died in our place." I thought that was a great answer. Yes, Jesus died. But beyond the death of Jesus, there is still life. Because beyond Good Friday, there's Easter Sunday, where we celebrate Jesus rising again from the dead to new life. Easter Sunday is when the full light of the dawn was displayed through the resurrection. But in order to get to Easter Sunday, we still have to sit and go through Good Friday. And God has gathered us here this Friday evening, where we get to remember what he has accomplished for us through the cross. And so I want to invite you to consider some aspects from the very first Good Friday with me. This is how the Bible describes that very day down to the very final hours of Jesus' crucifixion. The Bible describes the time that Jesus was crucified as being one of vast darkness, specifically from 12 p.m. to 3 p.m., which should have been the brightest time of the day. But on that very first Good Friday, the Bible describes not only darkness during those hours. However, something shifts at the end of that third hour. The light begins to break through from the sound of a loud and painful cry that's coming from Christ who's hanging upon that cross. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 46 describes it this way. "Now from the sixth hour, which is the 12 p.m., there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, which is the 3 p.m. And about the ninth hour, that 3 p.m., Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And Jesus' cry of being forsaken was so that sinners could be forgiven and accepted. All I could see on that curb when crying in the darkness in front of my house was my sin. But in the cross, I see Jesus taking my sin upon his shoulders. But there's more. For the climax of the dawn wasn't in this cry. The climax was in Jesus' final words and finished work upon that cross. And the final words that Jesus exclaims from the cross are these words from John chapter 19, verse 30. "It is finished." And then Jesus breathes his last breath and yields up his spirit. And immediately after this, the dawn appears in some amazing ways. And here's just one example. We see the curtain of the temple is torn, and this signifies God opening the way for sinners to draw near before a holy and righteous God, Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks split. But more than seeing the curtain of the temple torn and the rocks splitting or feeling the very earth shaking at its foundations, the most amazing thing to see is to see the very love of God. Jesus's finished work upon that cross was driven by divine love. And if you can't hear the love of God in those words, "It is finished," then behold the love of God by looking to the one who was pierced, who bled, and died for your sins upon that cross. See, even though I heard about the cross and Jesus growing up, I didn't realize that God sent Jesus to actually die for my sins, the sins that I have actually committed. And it wasn't until God took me from sitting on that curb that dark evening to then sitting in church as a high school senior in a church that was very similar to the very seat that you're sitting in right now. And as I heard about the cross once again, I realized that I was a sinner in need of a savior. And I beheld and I believed that Jesus bled and died for all my sins and that he loves me and forgives me, not through my own merit, but only by the merit of Jesus's finished work upon that cross. Listen, if you are here tonight and you're unsure where you stand with God, or perhaps you don't know who you are or where you came from, the Bible clearly reveals this to us. It says that you were created by God, and you were created by God to know him, but you were born in sin. The Bible says that we are all born in sin, and we all sin because we're sinners. Yes, all of us. And the Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God. And sin leads to not only physical death, but also eternal separation from God in a place called hell to be judged for all of eternity. It's terrible. But here's the difference between those who are Christian and those who are not Christian. The Christian has turned away from the hopelessness and darkness of sin and placed their trust or faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and their acceptance before God. And they know it is only through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus was sent and given to us. He who never sinned died upon that cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave 3 days later, holding victory over sin and death. Listen, for anyone who repents from their sin, meaning they see their sin for what it truly is, like Christian said, it's a grievous offense before Almighty God, and they turn from it. And instead, they turn and place their faith, which means their trust in what God has accomplished for them through Jesus Christ and him crucified. They can know, and you can know, the forgiveness of God. The washing and cleansing from all of your sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And that very life can start tonight. Jesus said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his one and only son," that's Jesus Christ, "that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And that life can start tonight. Repent and believe. And for my brothers and sisters here tonight who are in Christ, you are a Christian. Where is the darkness in your own life? What are some of those darkest things you've ever done or have ever thought? Because whatever it might be, you have a hopeful place to look even in that darkness. And that hopeful place is in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ upon that cross. It is a hope that we share as the body of Christ. Christ suffered, bled, and died for all our sins. We no longer have to try harder and do more. We no longer have to perform or make vain attempts to put ourselves together to be made right with God. For Jesus lovingly calls you to simply come close enough to the very foot of the cross where you can see the Savior hang and where you can hear the Savior say, "It is finished." Let me pray. Father, help us to believe with all our hearts your words and in the finished work that your Son Jesus Christ accomplished on our behalf, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Well, church, we've sat in the darkness feeling the weight of our sin, the reality of what actually separates us from God. Then we marveled as the dawn broke in, catching a glimpse of hope in the person work of Jesus Christ. And for our brief time now, we step into the day. And how you live during the day is very different than at night, right? During the day, you're more likely to smile at strangers. At night, you keep your head down and power walk to the door. During the day, if I hear a sound, I assume it's the wind. At night, I'm scared. I call 911. The root issue isn't behavior. It's vision. Light changes what you see, and what you see changes how you live. In Psalm 36:9, David declares, "In your light do we see light." So we don't see by our own wisdom, ability, and light. No, we see by God's. And that light burns brightest of all places on Good Friday when in the darkness of crucifixion, God reveals himself most fully in his Son, Jesus Christ, suspended from a cross, dying for sinners. Without God's light, our vision is fundamentally distorted. Sure, we still live. We just live for the wrong things, the wrong pursuits, the wrong values, the wrong definition of what's good and the good life. But when Christ shines forth, we're granted new sight, 2020 vision. C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else." Tonight, we'll trace this. We'll witness this as certain people begin to truly see, and it changes the way they live. We start first with the character closest to Jesus, a criminal at the cross. Two men crucified alongside Jesus, hurling insults his way. But then by grace, something shifts in one of them. He watches Jesus, his silence when mocked, his patience in agony. And what was once deniable becomes undeniable. Luke chapter 23, 41 to 42, the criminal rebukes his counterpart. "We are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, the criminal situation hasn't changed. He's still suffering. He's still condemned, still dying. But now he sees himself clearly, a sinner deserving punishment. He sees Christ clearly as an innocent, righteous king. What has happened? God opened his eyes. And in that light, everything is drastically different. That's what the cross does, beloved. It doesn't always change your circumstances. It doesn't automatically bail you out of a trial, but it does transform how you see it. Cancer looks different when eternity is in view. Singleness looks different when you're fully loved. Unemployment looks different when your identity is secured in Christ. Though dying, you see the urgency, the priority of living for God and his kingdom beyond prestige or paychecks, comfort or the approval of others. We seek what the criminal discovered in his final minutes, Jesus and the sufficiency of his grace. Next, at the bottom of the cross stands another character, the centurion, a Roman soldier, a professional executioner. Death was just another day on the job. But after watching Jesus die, he can only draw one conclusion. Matthew 27, 54. "This truly was a Son of God." His scene shapes his speaking. The man responsible for carrying out sentences now renders one himself. He confesses his verdict boldly, publicly, because when you're gripped by the truth, you can't stay quiet. the light that corrects your sight, steals your spine, and loosens your lips. That in the workplace, at the dinner table, around family and friends, you proclaim, this Jesus is the Son of God. Evangelism becomes a reflex. So just consider, even now, is there someone in your life who desperately needs to hear of Christ and the good news of the gospel this Easter Sunday? You know, it's not too late. Be bold and invite them. Finally, surrounding the cross are women watching. They don't run or turn away. They do what they've always done. Follow Jesus. Luke records this in chapter 23, verses 55 to 56. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Unlike our previous characters, there's no theatrics here. No last-minute declarations or theological confessions. It's just simple devotion. And it's so easy to dismiss, often overlook. But do not mistake the ordinary for weakness. You see, walking in the light won't always be a fireworks show. Sometimes following Jesus is quiet and small, but it's still faithful. It's refusing to quit on a difficult relationship. It's showing up to small group even when you don't feel like it. It's preparing spices for a body because you love him and you don't know what else to do. It's being fine, fading into the background, as long as Jesus holds center stage. Many in the crowds witness everything, and yet they walk away. They choose to sit in darkness. It's terrifying that you can look directly at God and see nothing. But not everyone. Because the gospel isn't only good news. The gospel is news that is so good it transforms you. That in his light do we see light. A criminal sees and trusts. A soldier sees and confesses. Women see and they stay loyal. Same cross, same crowd, different eyes. And this is the culmination of our joy and confidence. That the match struck on Good Friday, it will never go out. It's the first light of a new morning, a glimmer of the greatest day still coming, when every wrong will be made right, when every knee will bow, when every eye will see Jesus Christ in all his radiance and glory and beauty. Faith will finally become sight. Until then, this hope is not only our comfort, it is our call to live every single day in light of that day. As we come now to the table, communion is the dress rehearsal that we take the bread and the cup, his body broken, his blood shed, as a declaration that we have seen and we are seen, that we are learning each day to live in the light of Christ.